Today's message is entitled The Intercessor. The Intercessor. And I've drawn a picture, actually two pictures on the board, which represent what we're going to study today. The left half of the board represents the work of the advocate or the intercessor. The right half of the board represents the counterfeit, the common Babylonian teaching about the work of the intercessor. So the left side is the true work of the intercessor. The right side is the false work of the intercessor. Today we want to know what the truth is and avoid the false. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2, one of the most misused and abused scriptures in all of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Why is he writing this to us? He says, I am writing this to you, little children, that you sin not. And then he doesn't say but. He used the conjunction and. He doesn't say but, he says and. If anyone is caught in sin, is what he's meaning. If anyone finds themselves in a position of having sinned, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have a comforter. We have an intercessor with the Father. Which will stand between and will satisfy the requirements of righteousness. Let us look at some of the scriptures on the board here. Let's turn to Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, I talk to Christians quite often. Christians come into the counseling center and they talk about sins of the flesh. Sins of the flesh. You hear people talking about carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. I want to tell you today that I don't believe in carnal Christians. I don't believe in sins of the flesh. Yes, there are sins of the flesh. But if there are sins of the flesh, those sins are also sins of the Spirit. For it says, clearly, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust or desire of the flesh. There is a condition, isn't there? So here's this man upon this hill. And he's walking either in the Spirit or in the flesh. Now, he's going down the path and suddenly he sees something out here that invites him to sin. Maybe it's a piece of food, or maybe it's a glass of liquid that he should not partake in. Maybe it's some sort of drug or something that he may be addicted to in his body or her body. And there is a temptation to sin comes to his mind, and he inches ever so closely to this precipice here. There is a cliff where he can fall off and maybe be killed. If he walks in the Spirit, he will not fall down to certain death or great injury. He will stop beforehand. And right here, we have what I've tried to draw to be a fence. There is a fence at the edge of this cliff, and that is the Advocate. That is representing the Comforter that we have in 1 John 2:1. We have a fence that stands there to help us remember not to go over the edge, not to give in to that temptation. Let's look at it. Jude, the book of Jude in verse 24. The little book, the one chapter book before Revelation. In verse 24 and 25. Now unto him, who is him? That is Christ. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Faultless? I have Christians come in to see me often who say, how can you be faultless? There was only one perfect person that ever lived, Jesus Christ. And yet this scripture, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, says he can present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know, it is exceeding joy to be presented before his presence faultless, isn't it? It's exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. What a promise. A promise of a fence right at the edge of the cliff, that when you are tempted to sin, you bump against that fence and you remember that you have the power to stop and not give in. Doesn't that give you exceeding joy? Of course it does. Knowing that we have a faithful high priest in the heavenly sanctuary interceding for us as a good lawyer stands there before the judge to defend your case. Now, this man over here on the other side is, on the other hand, not looking at a fence. What he's experiencing is an open place, a cliff, a steep fall to what looks like an ambulance below. This man is tempted to sin. He has a very sad expression, or a perplexed expression, and he realizes the danger. He sees the cliff. He counts the cost. From his vantage point, he cannot see the ambulance at the bottom, but he's been told that there's an ambulance at the bottom. And so, if he gets too close to the edge and he loses his footing, don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. They have a nice cushion to land on below, and an ambulance where they shove you in, give you life support, and drive you back up to the top of the mountain. It's called the Catholic Confessional. It's called the Baptist Confessional. It's called the Methodist Confessional. The Seventh-day Adventist Confessional. Whatever religion you are, if they tell you it's okay to fall off the cliff, we have an ambulance below. It's nothing more than another gospel. It's not the gospel that we had from the beginning. It's not the gospel that Yahshua the Messiah taught when he walked 2,000 years ago on this planet and said to people, the kingdom is near to you. The kingdom of Yahweh is in your heart. The kingdom is at hand. Bring forth, John the Baptist said, bring forth the fruits of repentance, and I'll baptize you. There were many that came, some of those of religious bearing, Pharisees of a sort, and they came to be baptized of John. And John says, the axe is taken to the root of the tree. He said, oh, why do you come to be baptized? You need to bring forth the fruits of repentance. The true church cannot baptize someone before they have given up their sin. They must bring forth the fruit of repentance before they qualify for baptism. They must step into the experience on the left here, where we're showing a fence there that guards that dear soul from falling off the cliff. Some will say, preacher, you're not showing much mercy. You're not showing much grace. You're not showing much love. What about all those poor people that are falling off the cliff? Aren't you going to provide them with an ambulance? We know that our Father in heaven loves with an everlasting love. We know that He exercises infinite pity to save the lost. But can He save someone who does not accept the invitation to come over on Mount Zion? Yes, He picks them up and He carries them in His own arms up the mountain, up to Mount Zion, and He sets them there on a solid place. He sets them on the rock and He says, dear child, stand in the liberty wherewith I have made you free. Why would they go back over onto this mountain? Why would they climb back down and climb all the way back up to this other mountain so that they can fall off and be caught by the ambulance? We are told in inspired writing that desire for good is fine so far as it goes. But desire alone is not enough. There must be an exercise of the will. Victory is found when there is exercise of the will. The will is the choice, the deciding power. Once God has put you on this mountain, don't climb down and do not climb over the fence and jump. Because that's a terrible place to be. To climb over the fence and jump would be willful sin, and willful sin has no forgiveness. There are many Christians today who are standing on this counterfeit mountain. They are all tied up in false religion. They are captive to Babylon. They are in confusion. It doesn't matter what denomination that they are involved in. If they go from one church to another, they will hear various different doctrines. They will hear different ideas about the gospel. according to the preacher, according to the preacher's preference, according to the preacher's personal experience. Do you think that a preacher that's on this mountain is going to preach this sermon? Why, he can't preach it. He would be a hypocrite. And yet I've heard some do it. I've heard some actually take the Word of God and misuse it. Preach a sermon about this guy here, and then at the end of the sermon, steal it all away from the people by saying, "But I can't say I've done that." Brothers and sisters, we need to climb up Mount Zion. Or we need to place ourselves in the loving, powerful arms of Christ and say, "Father, take me to the top. Take me to that mountain. Take me where Abraham went with his son. Take me where the Lamb of God is. Take me where the sacrifice is made, where I might be crucified with him and live forever in the joy of his resurrection, in the power of his resurrection. Take me there." And then once you're there, with a big smile on your face, looking at that fence and praising God that you have been protected through the Ten Commandments, the fence that God puts there, the character of Jesus Christ himself stands there to protect you. And if you will not climb the fence and jump, you are safe forevermore. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Oh, rejoice, rejoice, dear Christian. Let's look up some of these other wonderful promises and these other verses that enlighten us on the subject. 1 John 5:4 on the gospel side of the intercessor. 1 John 5:4. John 5:4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith? Well, if we're in Christ, it's our faith. It was his faith that overcame the world. He said, "I have overcome the world, therefore you have overcome the world." When we have faith in Christ, when we have the faith of Christ, he says, we have overcome the world. We have overcome the evil one. We have overcome the devices of Satan. We are not deceived any longer. Our eyes have been opened. The scales have been taken from our eyes. We see clearly now, and we can walk on the path because we have a lamp. We have a light that illuminates that path, the Word of God. Yes, our faith overcomes the world. Let's go to 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things." I talk to people quite regularly that don't believe they have anything going for them. Their basic testimony is, "I'm a loser. I don't know. I don't have anything going for me." And yet it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things." Oh, I love it. "That pertain to life and godliness." Hallelujah. Some of our Pentecostal friends understand that, and they get a little carried away and start shouting in church. I'm not suggesting we do that. But when you understand what it means for the divine power of Christ to be in you and giving you all things pertaining to life and godliness, you feel like shouting. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of what? The divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or fleshly desires. What about drugs? What about temper? What about all of these fleshly things that addict people? Foods, drinks. Whatever it may be. Does this scripture suggest that we are to be addicted to anything? We are released from addiction by the power of Christ. It says divine power now, not human power. It's not like two men trying to go out and lift a big log or something. We're talking divine power. We're talking the same power that spoke this world into existence. He says, we've been given that power. We've been given the power to speak righteousness into existence. Oh, glory. Yes, glory and virtue has been given to us. And we have been set in a high place. We have been set on Mount Zion, where the fence, the advocate, the intercessor has been placed there to comfort us and give us a safe haven, a safe place of rest. Sabbath rest, as it were. Yes, Sabbath is a symbol of resting on Mount Zion with a fence around us where nothing can come in and steal us away. Isn't it wonderful? Doesn't it warm your heart to be sitting in a place where the devil cannot touch you? Hallelujah! Of course we have feelings. Of course we have emotions. Of course we have things to work through. But He has taken the scales off of our eyes. We can see clearly. We are no longer addicted to the lust of the flesh. The flesh hath no more dominion over us. Sin hath no more dominion over us. The Spirit of Christ empowers us, quickens us, gives us life to walk the straight and narrow path. And yea, even with a smile on our face. Repent, 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 repent. It's just an attitude of repentance. All along the way, Satan says, look over here. We say, no, thank you. He says, look over here. We say, no, thank you. I have a mission to accomplish. What did Yahshua say when he was before Pilate? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. He says, I'm a king. Yes, you say it. I came. The whole reason I came here was to bear witness of the truth. What are you here for? What are we here for, dearly beloved? Are we here to show the addictions of the world? Are we here to show the attitude of the world? Are we here to show the talents of the world? Or are we here to show forth the praises of Him who delivered us from darkness into that marvelous light? To bear witness of the truth. Yay. Let's look at it. Hebrews 4:16. I'm in a preaching mood today, dearly beloved. Sometimes I'm teaching, today I'm preaching. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. What is grace? Grace is power. Grace is unmerited favor. Christ brought us grace upon grace. Power upon, just like a, if we had a healthy dessert, we would have a real healthy cake with frosting on top, and a healthy frosting. The cake is unmerited favor. The power of Christ is the frosting that goes on top of it. It's all we need. Come boldly into that throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, some people will apply that scripture on this side and say, after that poor guy has jumped off the cliff and smacked himself on the bottom, the ambulance comes up and says, "Hello, do you need some mercy? We have lots of mercy, and you'll find grace as we put you inside this wagon." This man is the one that finds grace in time of need. This man is the one that finds mercy. This is the one that comes before the throne boldly. You see? This man is the one that finds help in time of need. It's when you're about to fall off the cliff that you need help. Good help. Oh, of course. When this man falls down here, if he's still alive, he certainly needs help. But it's not just the ambulance that he needs. He needs salvation. He needs to be taken where he can get help in time of need and not be injured. You see? He needs to be helped now, not after he falls down the cliff. Did you ever notice how hopeless someone feels when they've tried and tried and tried? I had someone come into the center last week, and they said, "Pastor, I have tried and tried and tried. I have prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing is working. I don't understand it." They have failed time after time. You see, when someone is over here and they're falling, they're sin, repent, falling, they become hopeless. Satan then deceives them to a place where they think, this is life experience. That's all they're going to be. That's all there is for me. Just falling off the cliff. Some people come in here and say, "Pastor, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I want to find a new way. I want to find something different. This life is not worth living." And I say, "Amen. This life is no life at all. This life is a life of death repeated. Sin, repent. Sin, repent. Sin, repent." The poor person, no wonder they are sick and tired of living. It's not the life God designed for His children. There is good news. There is a life over here where we have an advocate that advocates righteousness, and He puts up a fence of protection so that when we're about to walk into a sin and be thrown to the valley below, He puts out His hands and catches us, and He says, "Oh, dear son, dear daughter, I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to help you in this situation. I'm going to keep you from falling and present you faultless before my Father's throne." Hallelujah. Let's look at 2 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 2:9. These are promises, dearly beloved. These are promises that we can claim every moment of every day. Yah, the Lord. It says the Lord, but I'm going to say Yah. That's His name, the self-existent one, the Creator. Or Yahshua, who is the Son of the Father. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now there is a day of judgment coming, and the Scripture says that some will have to be saved by fear. It's not God's plan. It is not God's plan to use fear to save anyone. But if they will not respond to love, some will be saved by fear. He does know how to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. But it says He knows how to deliver the godly from their temptations. Let's go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 10:13, a very common promise. We have repeated this one many times over. And it is valuable to us. We need to repeat it daily. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So, don't ever think that your situation is worse than anybody else's. We've all had these things in our lives. Even after we become Christians, we have temptations. But it says there's no temptation come to you that is not common to others. But God is faithful. Oh, God is faithful. Yes, He is. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He will not put a temptation on you or allow a temptation to come to you that you cannot bear. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. With every temptation, He gives you the way of escape. I myself, in the old man, was addicted. I was addicted to many things. Now the Bible says, do not make provision for the flesh. If your body was addicted to alcohol at one time, I don't recommend that you hang out in the bar. I don't think it's a wise thing for you to start a beer joint evangelism program. Because your body was addicted to that alcohol, and the smell of that thing can almost put the taste in your mouth, and the taste in your mouth will cause your flesh to quiver and want that thing again. Don't take chances. That's not using the fence properly. David said, oh, yeah, please protect me from the presumptuous sins. If you were addicted to tobacco, don't hang out with people that do a lot of smoking. It's not a good, safe place to be. Sometimes we can't avoid that. When it's unavoidable, Christ will give you the power to overcome. We do live in sinful flesh, but we have Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit is stronger than sinful flesh. Amen? Let's go to the next one. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. When you're up on this mountain, Mount Zion here, you're established in a high place. You're established in a safe place. And it says, He will keep you from evil. Now, do you believe the Word of God? Amen. We believe the Word of God because the Word of God creates in us righteousness. The Word of God created all that there is. He spoke and it stood fast. We listen to the Word. We read the Word and it creates in us the condition of perfection of heart. We would rather die than do a wrong thing. We would rather die than sin against our Father. We would rather die than to drive those nails back in the Savior's hands and feet and place Him there crucified afresh in front of the world. We would rather die than do that thing. And we have a fence there holding us in safety. So that we, even in an unguarded moment, if we bump against the fence, suddenly we see, oh, we're in danger. We're about to go over a cliff. We're about to give in to sin. We better stop right where we are and fall on our knees and say, Father, and rejoice. Thank You that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who keeps us from sinning. Are we serious about this? We must be serious about this. We must take this seriously. If we're going to go from this place today, if we're going to go from this time today and sin no more, the Savior said to the woman, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you, just go and sin no more. Now, did He command someone to do something they cannot do? No. Because in the very words, go and sin no more, He empowered that woman to go and sin no more. And she saw in that divine power, words that created a new heart in her. And she went forth straightway in an attitude of repentance. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Yes, Yahshua shall deliver me from every evil work. And not only that, He will preserve me. Now, we don't believe in eating preservatives in our food. We believe in eating clean, living food so far as possible. This is not talking about preservatives. He's talking about an advocate who puts a protective shield around us that preserves us. A shield of faith that overcomes the world. First John 5:18, to sum it up, this is one of the most powerful promises of all the Scripture. This Scripture has encouraged me time after time after time. We know. You know something, don't you? Do you know your name? You know your name, right? You can say your name. And I would say that when you tell your name, you never make a mistake. You never forget and say, I don't remember who I am. You know your name. What gender are you? Do you ever forget that one? What gender? Are you male or female? Do you have to scratch your head and say, let me think about that now? Some people do, you know, these days. They're so deluded, they don't even know what gender they are. You know what gender you are. You know what your name is. Now, He's saying right here, we know something. We don't have to scratch our head and wonder about it. We know. that whatsoever, no, not whatsoever, whosoever. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That means does not sin. Old English word sinneth. We don't speak that anymore. In the modern translations, it would say, it should say, do not sin, or do not commit sin. But he that is begotten of God, now who is that? Who is begotten of God? The Christian. The one that's born again. He that is begotten of God keepeth himself, or guards himself. Look at this. He guards himself. He's looking at that fence, and he's guarding himself. He doesn't want to fall over that fence now. And he's not going to climb over the fence. Absolutely. So it says he guards himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. Amen. What a promise. As long as we stay behind that fence, Lucifer, the devil, that old dragon, has no access to touch us. Now, he has access to send temptations. He can send terrorist attacks in on us. But we have a shield of faith. We glance his arrows off with our shield of faith. We have the whole armor of God. We have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. Our loins girt about with truth. We have the whole armor. And so those missiles from the devil come past the fence. They come zinging in there. There's a temptation to sin. And our flesh responds to it momentarily. Our spirit takes over and says, we walk in the spirit. Therefore, we do not live the lust of the flesh. We are guarded. We are blocked off and safe against the wiles of the devil. Now, once in a while, I've seen somebody go up to the fence and stick their arm over. You know, they just stick their arm over and kind of feel the air out there and see what's happening. And once in a while, they'll get their hand cut off and they'll bring it in and say, oh, what happened to my hand? Maybe I shouldn't have done that one. See, they didn't fall. They just lost a limb. They flirted a little bit where they shouldn't have, and they got damaged. But praise God, they didn't get lost. But they won't do that again, you see. They won't do that again. They learned their lesson. Because they were unsure about that area out there, and they just kind of experimented a little bit, and then they realized, that's dangerous territory. I better not even do that. You see, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you stick your nose in the wrong place, you might get it hurt. One time I was in New York. I'd never been on the subway before. I didn't know where I was going. I couldn't find anybody to ask anything. I saw this subway there with the door open. I went over there, stuck my head in the door to ask a question. About that time, the door starts closing. Being totally inexperienced in the matter, I realized I didn't want to get my head caught in the door. I had two choices, jump back, jump forward. For some reason, I jumped forward. The door closed and I was in the subway. I was in the train. I was taking off for somewhere in New York. Didn't know where. I learned a great lesson right there. Don't stick your nose in something you don't know what you're doing. I should have learned that one a long time ago, but some of us take 30 years or so to learn simple lessons. We have more on the board. Let's look at it. 1 John 2:3-4. 1 John 2:3-4. And hereby we do know. Now there's the K-N-O-W word again. Remember, you know your name, you know your gender, and now you're going to know something else. And hereby we do know that we know Him. If, there's the condition word, if, one of the biggest words in the English language. The very youngest children can spell it, if. If we keep His commandments. He that saith, oh, I know Him. Yeah, I know Him, the Lord. Oh, I know Him. And keep not His commandments. He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's a strong statement. Did you ever tell somebody, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you? Ooh. Be careful saying that one. But God says it. He says it without even hesitating, that if a person says they know God and don't keep His commandments, that person's a liar and the truth is not in him. And let me tell you, one of these days, what's going to happen? One of these days, this thing is going to get so corrupt around us. This system is going to get so, you know, we thought 10 years ago it was already as bad as it can possibly get, but it can get worse. And it's going to get worse yet. It's going to get so bad that one of these days, some of us are going to get real bold and we're going to go out and start telling people the truth about it. We're going to go out and start telling people the facts about God. We're going to stop just coming together and having a little Sabbath worship and a nice meal, enjoying ourselves and going through the week like everybody else. We're going to finally come to our senses and realize this thing's going to swallow us and our families whole if we don't stand up and be counted. We're going to realize that it doesn't matter if we offend 10 or 15 people. It doesn't matter if we make somebody mad and they call the sheriff to have us kicked out of town, because you know what? Yahshua said, when they kick you out of this town, go to that town. Go to the next town. Now, I'm not trying to get anybody kicked out of Corinth, Mississippi. But I can tell you this. When I start doing my work properly here, there's going to be some people trying to get me out of here. In church, brothers and sisters, I think it's probably past time for us to tell people the truth about God. Everybody talks about how He loves everybody, He loves everybody, He loves everybody. We won't argue with that, will we? He does love everybody. And we're not going to be rude to people. He wasn't rude to anybody. But we're going to have the fortitude to stand up to somebody and say, the Bible says, if you say you know Him and don't keep His commandments, the Word of God says you're a liar and the truth is not in you. If you're standing over here, and you're just falling down the hill because you love to eat candy bars and you love to smoke pot or whatever you're doing, whatever it is that's keeping you falling over this cliff over here, you love to shout at your wife, you love to fight with your neighbor, whatever it is, you just love to do it and you keep doing it and you drive back up and keep this recycling, sin, repent. If that's the life you want to live, the Bible says the truth is not in you. Now, for those that aren't claiming to be Christians, we got to have, you know, we're going to be real pitiful for those people, because we're going to show them, those poor people might be trying their best and not have the power, not know what to do to stop this vicious cycle. We're going to have to help carry them. We're going to have to say, let me carry you, let me help you, and get them up here on this mountain and show them a beautiful sight. Show them a place where God lives. Show them a place where the saints live. Show them a place where there's hope and victory over sin. and then stay together. Hold each other's hands. And when somebody's about to stick their hand over the fence and experiment, say, "Don't do it. I did it one time and I lost my hand. Let me help you." You know, there's a day coming when I think God's people might have to just move into a place, find a piece of ground somewhere and just move in together and live together and worship together and work together and grow their own food, and then go into the city and tell them, say, "Look, we got the truth. We've got the truth now. Come and visit us. Sit down and eat with us and see how healthy it is. See how happy it is." And they'll be saying, "Have you got room for a little tent where I can park and live with you? A little heaven on earth." We might just have to do that one of these days, because the world is just driving us that way. How can we continue living out there in all that mess? Nobody wants to hear anything about the truth, it seems. So we're going to have to take it to them. We're going to have to bring the judgment to them. We're going to have to tell them the truth about the advocate. We're going to have to tell them the truth about the Catholic confessional. And we're going to have to be ready for the persecution that will come upon us as a result of it. It says our former brethren will be our greatest enemies. It's not a happy thing, not a happy thought. No. It's a terribly ugly thought to think that the people that you love the most, the people that you were the closest to, are the ones that will be most violent against you. Okay. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deception found in his mouth." We're to be clean-speaking people. We're to be truth-speaking people. We're not supposed to manipulate anybody, control anybody. We're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to serve people. It says that we're to walk in Christ's steps. We're to heal the sick, cast out the devils. You know, the American Medical Association, the AMA, they have no divine commission to heal the sick. And yet people bow down and worship that system. The Christian, the disciples of Christ, have a divine commission. They were commanded to heal the sick. And by God's grace, we're doing it. And going to do it more. And when that day happens, when all of us are healed, when all of us are healers, when we can point the people to the great physician and say, "There is a balm in Gilead. Yes, I found it. I found the answer to my sickness. I found the answer to my physical ailments. I found the answer to my mental illness. I found the answer to my spiritual weakness. Hallelujah. I moved to Mount Zion, where there's a fence of safety all around, where there's a shield of faith, a dome. A dome of faith all around me. And yes, I am challenged. Yes, I am perplexed. Yes, I have heartaches and emotional trials. But the Word of God is real to me. And I do not sin against my Father. I do not lay down and give up. I stand strong in the liberty wherewith He has set me free." Amen? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." The free gift of eternal life. 1 John 5:16. 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And then he says, there is a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. That willful sin, that sin where a person says, I see the bottom, but I'm just going to jump. I'm going to commit suicide and just jump into the sin. Or if this person over here, through some mystery of iniquity, should say, I no longer need that fence, I'm going to jump over it. He'll fall to certain destruction. And the Scripture said, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance. Do not jump, dearly beloved. You have hope. There is hope in Christ. And once you stand on that solid rock, once you become a stone in that living temple, you'll never go back. You will never go back. Hallelujah. Today, would you be willing to say, I want to be there on Mount Zion? Will you lift your hand with me? Yes, I see the hands all through the crowd. Hallelujah. Lifting feet and hands. Yes, we want to be on Mount Zion, where we are found faultless before the throne. Thank you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you, oh, so much for your love to us and mercy and grace. We thank you that there's a safe place where we can be protected from the wiles of the devil. For as a roaring lion, he seeketh whom he might devour. But he cannot touch us because we are born of God. And we live that life of Christ daily, moment by moment. Oh yes, we have things to learn. As you show them to us, you bring your mirror, you bring your commandments to us, and you help us see deeper into our souls. And we shed that too. We shed like a snake shedding skin, and we just go forward in the victory of Christ. All glory and praise be unto heaven. All glory and praise be unto Yah, our beloved Father, and His Son, Yahshua. Dismiss us from this place with your love, and may these principles be burned into our souls and be rooted in our hearts so that we shall never be moved again. This is our prayer. In Yahshua's name we pray. Amen.